You're listening to a sermon from River City Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more gospel-centered resources and to learn about our church, visit www.rivercitympls.com.
Good morning again. So it's good to see you here on this 4th of July. And I was reminded by a friend of Luke and May's that there's fireworks tonight. So I'm not sure, he didn't tell me where they were, but I assume they're somewhere in the city here. So I don't think we've been at a 4th of July fireworks for a long, long time. So it might be fun tonight. I have a question for you before we get started, or as we get started. Have you ever lost anything? Has anybody ever lost anything? Maggie, did you find your keys? She lost them earlier today. I heard her going, I know I put my keys somewhere. I just happened to hear it off in the distance. So she found her keys. So have you ever lost anything of great value? I one time lost about, dropped about $500 in England. I had one of those money belts, and I had taken it off coming from one of the trips, and we had all our stuff, and we're bringing into the car, and out dropped that money belt with this 300 pounds of English pounds, and it was lost. But we went down to the police station. Somebody had turned it in, and we got it back, all the money. So, and they didn't leave their name. When we tend to lose things in our house, and one of our daughters, Mercy, used to say this. Well, let's pray, because it's not really lost in that we know it's here, we just don't know where it is here. And so let's pray and ask God to help. But how did you feel when you recovered it? When you recovered something that you had lost? What's the feelings that you get? Joy and happiness, kind of things along the way? It's interesting. Oh, I don't have a set of keys to show. No illustration. So, keys. Have you ever thought about this when you lose a set of keys? Or a key, maybe to your house or your car, and you lose it and you can't find it, maybe it's a day or 2 days, and then when you find that set of keys, you just burst with rejoice. Oh, I found my keys, they're so good. Isn't it strange to think about this, that you found this little key, but you never rejoice like that over the object that it opens up? Aren't we a strange lot? That we here's this expensive car, and we've never gone, oh, wow, I found my keys. Or even a house, even bigger. So why do we do that? And I think the reason why we do that is because we are made. Now, this I'll let the theologians. If you're visiting here today, our senior pastor is not. He's on sabbatical for 3 months, so I'm not the normal guy. So come back and listen to him, and he'll explain why we get excited about lost keys. But I think that it may be a universal truth that when we lose something and find it, we rejoice. Because we're made in the image of God, and God is the same way. When something that is lost is found, there is great joy. And so it's kind of in our DNA that whatever culture, and we've been in different places around the world, and we've seen people do this. And so it's an amazing thing. So it's funny, we enjoy good health, but we enjoy it even more after we've had a great sickness. And we've recovered, and we're so thankful for that. Or think about when a child is rescued from a disaster or a disease or something, and we're just so thankful and so excited about that. Or when a house, danger of property, we have all this out in the West, a house, oh, my house didn't burn down. So thankful there was no loss in that. That positive emotional response is a heaven given grace, I believe, that God has given to us. And today we want to look at two parables. We're doing a series of parables this summer, and we're looking at two of three parables. We'll look at the third one in a few weeks from now, but Jesus gave a series of three parables, and we're looking at two of them, that talk about this wonderful thing about God, our Heavenly Father, who seeks the lost and finds those that are his and rejoices. And how God wants us to have that same sense of looking for and loving those who are lost, bringing them safely into the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we ask that in just the next minutes we have together, that, Lord, maybe you would touch us in a way that we weren't expecting to be touched today, that we would listen to you, to your Holy Spirit, that, God, you might move in our heart in directions maybe we have known in the past, but for whatever reason, there's maybe been a drifting, a wandering. Lord, help us to listen to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, you can follow along. I can't tell if it is screens up there, so maybe so if it's up there on the screen, but we're going to read from Luke chapter 15. If there's Bibles in front of you, if you want to grab one of those, on page 874, we're going to read from Luke 15, verses 1 to 10. Luke 15, verses 1 to 10, page 874 in the Bibles in the pews in front of you. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he, Jesus, told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. If you notice again in Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, that these parables that Jesus is telling, these are two we're looking at, and there's the third one that follows, that Jesus is responding to these critical, complaining religious leaders, Pharisees, who grumbled at what was happening with Jesus. Sinners were coming to him, and he was receiving them. These religious leaders, I don't think they were Baptist, but these religious leaders were more concerned about their religious rituals than for people in desperate need who are lost and need a help. This morning, it's amazing. I'm absolutely amazed at how many people are here. I thought July 4th, you know, you go to your cabin or you go to their cabin, but you go to somebody's cabin. And so, so we're here today. We're doing a religious thing. And Jesus isn't against religious things as long as we do not void or nullify what is close to his heart, what are his commands. He doesn't command us to get together at 10:30 on Sunday morning at 11th and Hennepin. That's not in the scripture. Gathering together is. So us who are here, those who are on the internet, we are here gathered together doing a good thing. But we should never nullify. And if you get so filled with your religious activity that you neglect what is at the closest to the heart of God, what we sang earlier this morning, we're missing something. And Jesus is responding to their critical spirit. And so he talks to them about this. And he says, but in verse 2, he says, the word receive is an interesting word. You get the idea that these people came and he sort of received them. Like, oh, glad you're here, glad you're here. But it's not in a passive way. It's a very active way that he takes them in. He receives them and embraces them. And we know from other places that he seeks sinners and tax gatherers and people who are immoral and vile and bad. Jesus is also for the religious people. In Luke 14, which is just before this chapter, in verse 1, we see him going to the house of a religious leader, of a Pharisee, and telling him some other parables along the way. And so it's not that Jesus is just for the down and out. He's for the down and out, the up and outers, the in-betweeners. Jesus is for everyone. Jesus loves the world because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And people who are self-righteous, religious-oriented, proud, self-centered, they have no time for a Savior. Why is it that that most churches in America are declining in number? Why is that? Is it because they have become, I believe, more self-centered, church-centered, religious-oriented center, and haven't gotten God-centered with his heart. And his heart beats. His heart bled for the lost. It's interesting in this story. At the beginning, it says sinners came to him. So when we go out on Hennepin Avenue, if you go to First Avenue, just beyond Hennepin on that side, First Avenue, and I think that's First Avenue. I get the streets confused here. There are sinners over there. But it's interesting in the stories, the parables Jesus does, he doesn't call them sinners, he calls them lost. Sinners is okay, but lost reflects an attitude of heart that says, wow, something's lost, they need to be found, they need help. As Dalton said earlier, we exist because there's weary people out there that are lost, are on the wrong road. They've wandered, and they need help. So the kingdom of God, that's what it's all about. God's kingdom and the king, who is Jesus, is desiring to not just bless us. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. We sang that. Yes, he wants our worship and praise, but he doesn't want us only. He has other sheep he wants to bring in. And his worship and honor is not fulfilled until others have come in. And he wants to use you and me to see those ones come in. And so he tells these parables to these Pharisees. The first one he says is, it says, what man? It's interesting, he talks about a man, then he talks about a woman. There's a lot of similarities in these two parables. And so one of the parables is both stories have a lost item. There's a sheep and there's a coin. The lost things could not find their way back. Sheep are dumb, no insinuating anything here with any of you. And coins can't kind of roll back to where they rolled off from. So they're unable to help themselves. And we need to recognize that when we see somebody who is a sinner to us, whether it's an immoral person, a prostitute, a homosexuality, somebody driving a BMW, you know, with their chin up in the air, no offense again, but the point I'm making is this, is that lost people may look different to different people, but in God's eyes, he sees them as lost. And he wants to use you and me to see them and to see them come in to the kingdom because they can't come in on their own. They can't find their way back. Lost items are valuable to the owner. The one sheep that was missing was 1% of 99, of 100 sheep. The coins, that represented 10%. And when we get to the other story, 50% is lost. But lostness, in God's eyes, are all valuable. Anyone who's lost, God is concerned about. And he wants us to see them in God's eyes. Both owners looked hard. They were diligent, zealous at seeking the lost. Both rejoiced when they were lost. But here's an interesting one. When the lost was restored, they not only rejoiced, but they wanted to share that joy with others. As we, as River City Church, as we're hoping to contact 5,000 people or have some kind of contact with 5,000 people, homes, in this coming year, if God in his grace restores somebody, brings them back, it's the decision they make is a very personal decision. But a decision to follow Jesus is never a private decision. It is never, God does not call us into ourselves in his relationship with him. He calls us into community. He calls us into the family of God. He calls us into the church. And so it's something that we rejoice together in. Both stories represent the joy God had over repentant sinners. Remember, we were talking about how we study parables and looking at where we fit in and these kind of things and who's who in the parables. Jesus here gives a description. He says, talks about that when a lost is like a repentant sinner, and it becomes very clear when you see all parables together. Jesus told these wonderful stories so that we can relate to them and so that we can get that same heart attitude of that not giving up until they're found. And God wants us to be those kind of persistent people that are pursuing people and not giving up on them. Barbara and I had joy. This was when we were back at Northwestern, and that was decades ago, half a century ago. And we pursued a man. She did it for one night because she said, "This is ridiculous." We had a Bible study, and this guy was all over the map. 4 hours later, at 1 o'clock in the morning, my wife doesn't do nights very well, but she did great with four kids. And so I met with this guy year after year, and eventually he came to Christ, and he became one of the key engineers at KTIS that allowed them to expand their ministry to other radio stations. God didn't give up on Mark. We have another guy, opposite. Mark was an upright, religious, nice guy. We had another guy that was worthless as a person. He wasn't a good father. He wasn't a good husband. He drank like a sieve. He would be drunk by 3 o'clock in the afternoon and passed out. He'd get up in the morning at 2 o'clock in the morning to go to work. He'd get home in the afternoon. Before he got home, he always consumed 6 beers. He'd have a 6-pack on his way home from work. And then he'd get home and finish it off until he passed out. And year after year, we met with this guy. And now, he's following the Lord. We have another guy, Abdul. I won't say their last names, but Abdul. Decade after decade, and still, he and his family have not come to the Lord. So, we moved from London. Forget them. We'll give up on them. We'll find somebody here. God doesn't allow us to do that. Who is it that God wants you to be pursuing? Who is it in your spirit life, somebody at work, maybe a neighbor or a new neighbor? Maybe it's somebody at the grocery store that you see that checks you out all the time. Who is it that God wants you to be pursuing along the way? I am so thankful that when my parents died and this Christian family said, "Oh yeah, we'll take you in." And when they took me in, they knew I had some bad habits, but they didn't know how all the bad habits. And they didn't realize that they kind of thought, "Oh, well, he'll come in our family, he'll become a Christian." They went from bad to worse. and illegal, and jail, and they kept on loving me. And I'm here today by the grace of God that He extended through their lives and others so that I could come to Christ and then be called of Him, like we're all called to be witnesses, to seek the lost. And God wants to do that over and over again in our lives here with everyone that's in this auditorium. We have a good shepherd, a heavenly Father, a caring Creator whose heart is for the lost, and He's looking and loving for them through us, through River City Church. Notice when the shepherd finds the lost sheep, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. Have you ever been around somebody that comes to Christ? We had that experience a couple weeks ago. They were like a street person, but they weren't a street person. We said, okay, we should talk to them about the Lord, and they wanted to talk about the Lord. They had found a New Testament earlier in the day, and he said to us, he said, I think God wants me to read this. We said, we think so too. And so we shared the gospel with him, and then he said he wanted to accept Christ. I said to him, you do? He didn't look like he should be accepting Christ. He looked like he needed to take a bath. And I could just say, well, maybe he came to the Lord. No. The shepherd found his sheep. He knew it was lost. He knew it was found, and he stuck it on his own shoulders. So I'm going to go give this guy to somebody else and let them stick it on his shoulders. No, the shepherd didn't say, okay, my hireling, these are my 100 sheep. He was a rich man. He had 100 sheep. So he had other helpers. He didn't take care of them all by himself. But he went to look for it, and he put it on his shoulders, and it was no burden. He says, this is a joy. I found my sheep. I'm excited about this. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be excited about what He is doing in the lives of people, because He's excited. And so that's what He wants us to do. A wonderful picture of Jesus. And some of you may know those passages from John chapter 10 that His sheep hear His voice, they recognize His voice, and He knows them. And He's the one who laid down His life. We have a good shepherd in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus is seeking His own, He will find them, and He will bring them up to Himself, and He'll bring them into the fold. And He wants to use us to do that. And we don't always know who that is that He's bringing into Himself, but we do know that He will bring them, and He wants to use us. In Luke chapter, again, verse 15, verse 7, and again in verse 10, it says, there is great joy in heaven. Notice verse 10 again. I'll read it again. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Is that verse up there? Yeah. Notice this. It's God who's doing the rejoicing. The angels, of course, are rejoicing, but it says here there is joy before the angels. In the presence of the angels, there's joy, because here is God. I don't know what He does. No, yes, I don't know, maybe that's what He does. You know, maybe, yes, I know, this is good news. But He gets excited. God is enthused, energized, when lost, weary lives turn to Him in repentant faith and trust in Him. In fact, it is not His will that anyone perish. God greatly rejoices when someone repents from their sinful, selfish ways and turn to Jesus in repentant faith. And He's not happy, though, when people die. Look at Ezekiel chapter 33. It says this, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Both these stories deal with the lost, but really the emphasis is on this persistent pursuing the hound of heaven going after the lost and the joy that comes when the lost are restored. And that's the emphasis of the story, because that's the emphasis of God's heart. And as it says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus' heart. He came to seek and to save that which is lost, that which is not yet found. Can I ask you this? Who do you know that's lost? Oh, that was a question. I'm used to small groups. Who do you know that's lost? Can you give me a first name? I heard Dave. I didn't hear that one, but the Lord knows. We know two lost people. I'll put in Rick. So there's three. We know three lost people in a group of 60 people? Who? All right. You may not know their name yet. Your neighbors. You may not even know one of your work associates. And maybe they're just so bad. 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 Bad people that have just wandered. They've just wandered. And they need to be restored. And God is wanting to use you to help that wanderer. Or maybe they're like I love the noise of a coin when it drops on the ground, when it's somebody else's coin. And it's on a wood floor, and it drops, and then it rolls. Heard that noise? It's a cool noise. But for the owner, not so cool. And, of course, the lost son. And so, because of maybe neglect or just bad choices or conscious choices against God, however they've gotten lost, they cannot get back on their own. They need help. They need a Savior. And that Savior has called us to be that light and salt to bring them back to Himself. Again, you think of that coin that the lady, it says that she swept diligently for. It doesn't say how long it had been lost. But she lost this coin, and there's a cultural thing on why, it's just a cheap coin, really. It's a silver coin, very small coin. But it had some special significance to women in that day, and maybe in that story it doesn't say, but similar to a wedding ring for us. It would be very similar for her. Those 10 coins were very specific in relationship to emphasizing and honoring her spouse. And so losing that coin was a big deal, even though it wasn't of great value. And so, it was a value to her, and that's the way it is. And then maybe that coin fell in a place where there was water, and it was getting, tarnished, and maybe marred, and dusty, and dirty. And that's people. People are messy, and she didn't give up. She swept for that coin, and that coin can represent a soul. Do you know somebody who's tarnished, who's dirty? Maybe they need Jesus. And you know what? The religious people, look at what he receives, sinners. Do we want these pews now that they've been sanitized and sanitized and sanitized and cleaned and sanitized again? Do we want them now to get dirty? I hope you can say amen. I hope you say, yeah, we want smelly. We want dirty. We want the guys with the suits. We want the white guys with goatees and the long hair and the no hair, and the black, and the brown, and the ones who don't even speak English. What is their problem? Learn English. And they drive. God wants them here? God, save us. Oh, He did save us. Save them! God wants us to be participating like God. that shepherd, like that woman in bringing people. River City exists to see weary lives saved, have renewed relationship with Jesus. And it says in the Twin Cities and beyond. So it's we as a church, if you're here, if you're visiting, this isn't just us. Where some of us are online, some of us, River City people, are in other places around the world. We got one of those workers with us today. And I asked him if he would come just for a minute, I don't know if he can do it, or so, and say why he looks for and loves the lost, and why he's not just doing it here, but he wants to do it over there. So come up. Is he here? Yeah. So, got a mic up here?
Morning. Many of you may know me as his son. My name is Micah, and it's a privilege to be able to share. I don't often get to hear my dad preach, and one of the last times I heard him preach, he preached in Philippians 2. So I just want to read that really quick and then share briefly what the Lord has laid on my heart and my wife's heart. So Philippians 2 says, let each of you not look to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And the end of that passage says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That passage was done at my wedding with my wife, and we then moved to Denver in hopes that we would find a people group that the Lord would lay on our hearts to go to and minister. And while we were there, a former missionary said, Micah, I need you to write a paper on a group we'll call the M's. He said, I want you to write this paper. And I said, okay, I'll write this paper with the desire to get a good grade. And as I wrote that paper, the Lord worked on our hearts. I took the paper to my wife, Melissa. I said, will you read this? Will you pray for the M's? And she did, and I did. And the Lord continued to lay on our hearts a desire to share with them Christ, because they have never heard the name of Jesus. They do not have any Christians among them. And we know that there are unbelievers here in Minneapolis, and we are so grateful that the church here desires to share Christ. And we hope to do the same there, so that every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen. Thanks, Micah. So we have this local call of the woman sweeping, and here we are in Minneapolis wanting to go to home after home and pray for them. 5,000 homes this year. And then we've got the global. We have that picture of the shepherd. We don't know how far that sheep had wandered. And River City Church exists for weary lives that are here locally, that's us, and globally. So we have people we will meet in heaven that are from places like Brazil, places like Pakistan, and now in another part of the world, unreached people who have never heard the gospel. And by God's grace, when we get to heaven in the presence of angels, because God is up there having a great time seeing people come to himself. And River City Church has the joy of partnering together with one another here, as well as globally with our workers around the world. Who are the sinners and tax collectors of our day? You know, when programs and all our different things that we're doing are done, in the end result, at the end of the day, the most important thing is that each one of us, individually, corporately as a family, sometimes as a group, as a church, maybe the parade. What's that parade called in the summertime? Yeah, Aquitennial or Torchlight or whatever we do those. But individually, our own testimony. I'd like to suggest three things to you, and then we're going to go to the communion table. It's interesting. Sister Maggie had these verses this morning. She did not know what I was preaching on. I didn't know, really, for a while. But three things you can do. If you can remember this week, if you want to have joy, you know, people around the world want to find joy all the time, want to find happiness. One time, Barb said, sorry, getting digressing here, we started a church up in north central Minnesota, and one of the guys that got saved, heroin addict, and he grew in the Lord and kept on growing. We hadn't seen him for years, and a few years ago, we saw him, and he was a little bit down, and he said, I'm just not excited about the Lord anymore. And you know what my wife said to him? He said, well, go tell somebody about Jesus. That was her response to him. It wasn't like, well, what's the matter? Or are you okay? Or, you know, can we help? She just said, go share Jesus with somebody. And he called a few days later to talk to me, but I wasn't home. She got stuck with my wife again. And he said, I want you to know, I shared Jesus with four people this week, and I am just pumped. He was so excited. He said, two of them laughed at me. The third one said, get out of my face. And the fourth one actually let me share something. And so sharing Jesus is a wonderful thing. You can do three things. One is proclaim. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read it earlier, but we're going to read it again. 5:18 to 21. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. God has brought us together and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are called to declare the good news. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling, making right the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them. That's what Dalton prayed at the beginning of the service, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. A little bit farther. Be reconciled to God. Verse 21, that last part. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, verse 21, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is doing a wonderful work, and he says, we're the ambassadors. It says in Acts 1:8, you are my witnesses. So what kind of witness are you being? Proclaim, we can pray. Romans 10:1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer for God, for them, is that they may be saved. Next week, Barbara and I are going to be doing a training time after the morning service. You're welcome to come. I don't know if Maggie's going to announce that, but we're going to talk about that. If you want to be an effective witness, praying is a part of it. Praying is a part of it. And, of course, portraying, showing, demonstrating the love of Christ in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and say, boy, are you a great guy. Isn't God lucky to have you on his team? That isn't what it says, does it? Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But you know, you can't express the love of God, the freedom of weariness, the sense of not being lost anymore, unless you've been found. And most of us here, if not all of us here in this room, have that joy of knowing that. 1 John 4:10 says this. This is the kind of love we are talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship to God. God sent Jesus to die for your sins and to break the penalty of sin. That the power and penalty and the presence of sin is so prevalent in the world. And yet he allows us to be found and become part of his family. It says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those that believe in his name. We're going to share the communion table. but I want to pray first. So, Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, as we move into communion, Lord, we're going to do it a little differently than maybe some are used to. But Father, we pray that you would help us to remember Jesus died and paid the penalty for us.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from River City Church. If you found this resource helpful, we encourage you to share it with your friends and family. We exist to see weary lives renewed through relationship with Jesus in the Twin Cities and beyond.